Write the Vision Lodge. Write the Vision Lodge. I must make a survey tonight. It'll take 1 minute. All of those who, now listen carefully, all of those who have 108 credits in Bible college, it doesn't mean you've graduated, but it means you had enough credits to graduate if you had a high enough grade point average. And maybe you didn't. But regardless, if you either graduated or didn't graduate, but you had enough points, you are eligible to start our Master of Ministries program, which will be offered very soon. And I would like to know, we need to know about how many, you already know basically what it is, how many are probably going to enroll in that? Would you stand? I need to get a count. I need to kind of know. Thank you. Write the Vision Lodge. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. I have a pen light and a pad by my bed that I use practically every night, usually several times. And last night I began to write this message. And this morning as I was developing it, it just poured through me. I feel that God wants His people here to get this message. Some of you will find it highly important. Others have not run into the problem yet. It is not my desire to give this to you as a correction, although it will be a correction to some of you. My desire is really to inspire your faith. And I trust that you'll take it that way. Write the Vision Lodge. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he shall say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. If he reproves me, then I am waiting to be reproved. But I am watching. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that is tables of stone, that he may run that readeth it. That is, that he may run to implement the vision given. God has given me a vision, a very, very clear vision of my ministry and of this church body, and of what he wants us to do in the last days, of what he expects me to do in leading you. He has made that vision very clear to me. I have never wavered a half inch from that from the moment I got it, and I have preached it dozens of times. I have said so. And I have withstood the onslaught of many, many people that have tried to take the vision away from me and replace it with something else. This is the vision that God has given me. It's the vision of my calling. It's the vision of this body of Christ. And God has set me, as it were, on the watchtower. And the Lord has, in effect, instructed me by His Spirit to say, make the vision plain. Write it large so everyone can see it, that they may run that readeth it. That is, that they may run in accordance with the vision. They may make their feet to move in accordance with the vision that God set the watchman, gave to the watchman upon the tower. Now my vision should be your vision too. And it will be your vision if you will accept my calling as a shepherd, as your shepherd, and will accept the fact that God called you here, placed you under this shepherd, and that God called me, and God gave me a calling. And you're here for a purpose. And God is in this place, and He has a purpose for this ministry. If you will accept that, and will accept this vision, then it will be your vision too. But if you don't have that vision, you will be constantly trying to run off sideways to the vision that God has given for this body. He has not given 75 different visions that we might all scatter and run off all different directions at the same time. He wants us to march together as an army with one vision, one goal. And he has set a captain here, and he stands as the field marshal, as it were, in heaven. And he gives me that to give you, that we might all go the same way. Now, verse 3 says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." Now, occasionally, men of other callings unintentionally try to steer me away from the vision that God has given me. They want to use Community Chapel, the charge God has given me to bring up for the vision he's given me, for us. They want to use it as a platform for their calling. They want to use this as a talent pool for their calling. And some of our young men and young women fall prey to their sympathies. And they say they are sweet people. They really love the Lord, Pastor. Which has got nothing to do with siphoning off from this people to another calling from what he has called this people to do. They seem to feel that if they find somebody else with a sweet spirit, that we should run, change our calling, and take this place and make it a talent pool for their calling. This is not what God wants done. They become enticed by an immediate offer to do something. Man is always wanting to do something. He just can do something. Every city has got hundreds of churches. Some cities have thousands of churches. I mean, actually, count them in the phone book. Even the tiny towns have lots of churches. And yet, in spite of the thousands of churches in every big city, and hundreds of churches in the small cities, and dozens of churches in the small towns, in the towns, yet sin and ignorance abounds. Ignorance of the gifts of the Spirit and how to use them. Ignorance of the principles of scriptural interpretation. Ignorance of the principles of how to be led by God. Ignorance of the church, of church government. Ignorance of authority and of submission. Ignorance of the body, the soul, and the spirit. Ignorance of dying to self. Ignorance of the rapture of the church. Ignorance of end time events. Ignorance of giving to God. Ignorance of the body of Christ in relationships and in unity. Ignorance of body ministry. Ignorance of spiritual worship. Ignorance of overcoming the world. Ignorance of law and grace. Ignorance on practically every score, in spite of the fact that the towns are full of churches. Now, brethren, we've got a calling. We have got a big job to do. And that job is not to siphon off our workforce to thousands of other works in the land, that each one of us might support every other piece of mediocrity or sweet Christian trying to do something somewhere with a handful of people. If they are doing a good work in their calling. We have our own calling. Now, the Lord said at the beginning of the message, of the service tonight, he said, "Do not be afraid of what you're going to hear tonight. For I am leading, and everything that's been done so far has been led of the Lord." The Lord has in everything being said tonight. You don't need to be afraid of it. He warned us tonight about that. Now, I want to give you a myth and explode it. That myth is that everybody should do what we are doing. And we should do what everybody else is doing. This is a very common myth. I have people calling me up. I get ministers calling me up, evangelists. I get people from this assembly. And what they want to do is bring somebody else in who does not have our calling. They do not know what God is doing here. They are not in tune with this place. And because they are a sweet brother and doing a good job over in Lebanon or down in Egypt or California or someplace, some way, they want to bring them in here because they enjoyed their ministry. And generally, those type of people do not bless this people. They generally are out of tune with what God is doing here. They cannot fit in properly. They don't understand what we're doing. And they get up, and generally they are not anointed. They're like a fish out of water. They're completely out of gear with what God is doing here, and they're trying to do their thing here, and it doesn't fit. Whereas if when they go to where God calls them, it will fit. There are people that need their ministries. They come up here with their set of drums, and they play their rock and roll, and they get up with their long hair, and they give off their philosophy, and nobody's edified. And they get up and they talk and they're not even anointed. Because God won't anoint it because it isn't what he wants to do. Now, I've had ministers call me. And singing groups and others. And they don't understand. And I know they don't understand. And I know there's no way to make them understand. And some of them get a little bit feisty. And some of them want to push. And they want to crowd in because they got a Tuesday left open. And they found your name in the phone book. And so I tell them, I say, brother, God has called us to a particular ministry. We are not in the place of the average church. I am sure God has called you to will lead you, if you will be led of him, to a place where you will be wanted and a place where you can do a good job. And it will be a blessing to the people. But I said, God, we already have more than a dozen ordained ministers. God is leading us in a certain way. Very few who come here can fit in. If I bring anybody here, I want to know them. I want to know the ministry. I want to know what they're going to bring. I want to know it's going to fit. I want to know it's going to edify. I don't bring strangers in here to get up to give their philosophy and get up later to correct it each time. And so I tell them, we go to other places to help them. And that is our ministry, to be teachers of other places. We have got the word, we've got the teaching. And I don't believe that God is leading you to push a pastor. You're not being led of the Lord if you've got to fight your way into a place. The Spirit always leads at both ends of the line. And I would suggest that what you do, brother, is pray that God will lead you and make a call. And when it connects and the Spirit catches, you know that God is in it. But if the Spirit does not connect, don't force the door, my brother. And I have to tell them this because they don't know how to even operate. Now, there are people that they've got their ministry. Some of them are doing a wonderful job at it. But it's not our calling. People come here and say, how come you're not sending out missionaries out there? How come you're not supporting that program? How come you're not doing that? And I say, because everybody else is doing it. God hasn't called us to do that. They have got lots of support for that. Brother, there's more than one ministry in the earth. That man's got his, they've got theirs, and they've got theirs. And I don't plan on operating out of the calling that God has called. People call up and the person kind of get all upset at me. World Council should get all upset because I wouldn't get the people all stood up to send money to this person who had some problem, you know, physical problem. And I told them, I said, if I was going to give it to anybody, I said, we've got lots of needs here. We first give to our own people with needs. I said, if I was going to give it to somebody, I would not give it to that person because they were the people mentioned in the newspaper and everybody's giving to that person. They're going to be swamped with all kinds of monies and materials. I'd give to somebody who's got no publicity. But when I help somebody, it's not going to be the boat people. It's not going to be anybody mentioned in the newspaper because they get loads of people. It's not going to be those that got big radio stations, because they get loads in. I would go to those that are not getting loads in, if I were going to help. They seem to think that if you get everybody in the world to do the same thing. The other myth is the fastest way to get a job done is for everybody to rush out and try something. That is not the fastest way to get the job done. It's the slowest way to get the job done. Because people get discouraged that way. They get a bad reputation. It all falls flat. And the next time they try it, nobody comes out. It doesn't work. It's hard. It's discouraging. And all the time you're out there getting discouraged and dried up, you're not back here getting built up. So then you're not ready to go out when God wants to send you out, because you've been out there beating the bushes, getting five or six. Instead of getting built up, you can go out and get thousands. Now, I know what I'm talking about, in spite of the fact that some people lack the vision. The vision is for an appointed time. God has a vision for an appointed time. And it will happen when it is appointed. Too many people are trying to break the door down when God hasn't opened it. Though it tarry, wait for it. Wait for it, it says. But man has such a hard time waiting because he wants to be doing all the time. Because it will come and not tarry. Now that sounds like a contradiction. And in the English, technically it is. Because he says, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will come and not tarry. But the answer comes in learning that the Hebrew words are not the same words, they're two different words. The first word, tarry, in the Hebrew is maha. It means to question, or to hesitate, or to be reluctant, or to linger. And the second word, tarry, is akal, meaning be behind or be late. So God says the vision is for an appointed time, and though it will hesitate, or seem to be reluctant, it'll seem to be kind of dragging, it'll seem to be kind of holding, yet wait for it, because it will come and it will not be late. God is always on time. Generally in the nick of time, but always on time. Now in the book of Daniel, chapter 11, and verse 14, if you'll turn there quickly, or you can just listen to the reading. And in those times there shall stand up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. Now the point I want to make from this verse is simply this. There are those that marshal together to establish a vision, but they fall. The reason they fall is because God is not leading them. The accomplishment of the vision of God is not in man's hands. Man cannot accomplish the vision by hard effort. Only those led of God will accomplish the vision. It's not those with the most money, or the most talent, or those who do the most work, but rather those who are led of God. God has led this place from the beginning, and though we have drug our feet and made mistakes, He has been here and has been leading, and we have been building something with depth and breadth and height, something solid, that is going to do something one of these days at the appointed time, and it will not be late, and it will accomplish the job that God sends it to. Now, each body of Christ, if led of God, has its own vision. All together, they accomplish the plan of God. Each has their calling. Now, persons called to one body of Christ, one church, should not work to be agents of another body to draw people off of one place, of one calling, to another for another calling. Do you understand what I'm saying? If one person changes the body of Christ, that is, changes his position, that is, if he leaves one church and goes to another church, he does become a member of another vision. It isn't a matter of your choice, boys. Bounce around anywhere, try them all, hop around looking for who's got a revival today. If they're led of God, they will have a vision. And you must be part of the vision of that body you belong to. And if you leave for any reason to this change to here, you will then be part of another vision. I am not saying that that isn't a legitimate vision, because God has different callings and different visions for different people. But the vision should not be changed lightly because you make 65 cents an hour more at that job. Or even $4.65 an hour more. If we have any spiritual bones in our body, so to speak, we do not change visions because of dollar amounts or any other reason like that. I am not saying that there are not reasons that people should change, and they do, of necessity, become a member of another body and vision. Now, one should not change bodies just because he's anxious to do something outside of the body. He should not say, I am going to change the vision that God has called me to this place for this vision, and I am going to pull myself out of it, go to this place, join them, and have that vision, because they will send me down to Africa, or they'll send me to Mexico, or they'll do something with me. That is not reason to change your vision and the calling of God where he has placed you and called you. That is yourself now moving yourself. Or he should not change visions because he's chafing under the yoke. And he just wants to get out and get moving. You know, in wartime, paradoxical as it might sound, because war is an awful thing. And men in combat, I mean, when they see the terrible tearing apart of the bodies and experience the feel and experience and smell the bloated bodies and see with their eyes the filth and the mud and all the chaos, it's a terrible thing. And yet in warfare, it's very, 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 very common for soldiers behind the scene of battle who are waiting to demand to get into action. It happens all the time. Although it's fearful to run against machine gun bullets and exploding grenades, and they blow arms off and they tear up arms and they're shipping them home in ambulances, and some of them they're burying. And although it's highly dangerous, and there are men on landing craft that have vomited and everything, even though going in, I mean, just to feel, you know, just the natural, the nervousness inside, even if outside they don't feel it so much, they find themselves vomiting and everything else, yet men will demand to get into action and get their heads blown off because they can't stand to wait. Happens all the time. I'm very familiar with reading stories like that. And those who have been in the war picture know that. Well, it's the same thing with God's people. They want to run out and get their head blown off instead of wait for the appointed time. Now, it is easier to do than to allow God to remake you into a man of God and a woman of God. It's easier to run out and just start doing something, get a group and do something. Then you feel like you're at least doing something. It's much more difficult to stay in the backside of the desert and let God remold you into Christ so you can really do something. Now, great plans take longer to develop than little plans. Major offensive takes more in-depth preparation than minor offensives. And if God is going to use us in a major offensive, he will lead us to have in-depth training in dozens of fields. But if our calling is a light calling, if the pastor is not an in-depth teacher, if he doesn't have the ability and the leadership ability, then God may call him just to do a little work, a light work, and send people out with a four-week study. And I would not slam them for that. That's the best that they can do. God will use them where they are. We must not be attacking one another because God has given us different callings. We must not expect everybody to be community chapel and everybody else expect us to be them. We must recognize that God uses the leaders He's got to do the job He's got. God did not send the Apostle Peter to do the job of the Apostle Paul. He could not have done it. He didn't have the training. He didn't have the education. He didn't have the language knowledge. He could not do what Paul did. Besides, he was not of the same makeup. And so God has a different calling for each one. Come the day of big offensives, the big offensive, I mean the big spiritual offensive, when God launches this body forward, many of those of anxious spirits who sold their birthright for that invasion, that is, the birthright in the invasion, who sold that, are going to stand someday with a handful of half-covenant flock, and they're going to wish that they were part of the big thrust. And they won't be able to rejoin them either. They will not be able to rejoin the others for two reasons. One is because they have another calling. They have gone out and they have sold themselves to this people, and God will work in them. If you sell yourself, if you pull yourself out from that and you go out in the flesh and you do that, God will give you a heart for those people and you'll sell yourself to them, and He'll put it in your heart to work with them. God is big like that. He does that. And you will be locked into that. Furthermore, you could not join them because He has not built the same thing in you. You will not have the same vision. You'll be at a different place with a vision for those people, and that will be what you will do. And you will miss the greater calling of God. And that is the truth, whether you understand it or whether you don't. In Acts chapter 26, and in verse 19, and I want to read that scripture to you briefly. We read this. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Now, it was not that the devil did not send temptation Paul's way. Anybody who's gone through as many shipwrecks, beatings, whippings, law courts, stonings, attacks, and accusations, and fear and weaknesses and perils has got to have suffered some temptations for discouragement. There has got to come temptations to quit, to give up, or something. But Paul was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He did not look with carnal eyes. He did not fall prey to the temptation to read and learn how to win Greeks and influence Jews. He stayed true to the heavenly vision, even though many did not understand. And even of the household of faith, even other of the apostolic office, as the Apostle Peter, who accompanied the Lord Jesus and wrote several books of the New Testament himself, even had to say concerning Paul's revelations, he saith many things hard to be understood. But he must say them, though no man understand them but him and God. There are other men of God that will not understand what God will show other men of God. Now, we are still waiting to become willing to pay the price for this move of God. At the time when, and I say this in a super qualified sense, in a hyperbole, everyone is rushing, wanting to rush out, and I know that's not the mind of most of you, at the very same time, we have to admit we're not ready. And those in the leadership who try to find those ready, they can put two fingers down on either hand and start counting those that might be eligible to be sent out. I mean, it isn't like we've got troops piled up behind the wall ready. We have to admit that nobody's ready, but maybe we could send somebody. You see, we're really looking for something with more depth and more understanding and more heart of Christ than all the people who fancy themselves ready and over ready and over skilled to have. Now you might say, And see, we want God to do in us what He wants to do in us. Now you might say, well, John Doe's not perfect, and he's been sent out, and I'm as ready as he, and he's up there pastoring, and he's over there and pastoring, and he's down there, and he's not perfect. And I want to give you a revelation as an answer. The revelation is this. God sends some out in order to have a base of operations. And others He holds to develop the body, and others He holds to be developed more in the body. Stephen had one calling, and Paul had another. Stephen's calling was to lay down his life for the gospel. Paul's calling went beyond the rocks, and the stones could not kill him until God's time was ready for him. John the Baptist had one calling, and John the Apostle had another. John the Baptist was a human dynamo, as from the outside appearance, because the Holy Ghost was in him. But he must decrease. And that isn't the calling as far as ministry is concerned. I know we use it spiritually, but he wasn't using it spiritually as I must get less and less of John the Baptist and more of Christ. He meant I must actually decrease in my ministry and power and all the other on the outward and make ready for Christ. And he had to forfeit his life after a 6 months ministry. Well, John the Apostle lived to about 100 years old and died of old age without martyrdom. They had a different calling. David had one calling, and Solomon had another. David was a man of war. His calling was to take away from the Philistines what God gave Joshua and his people at that time that they failed in. But it was Solomon's calling to build the temple. All that David could do was to gather the materials. He was not allowed to build. They had a different calling. Solomon was called to be a king in peace, to rule in peace. David was called to rule in war. William Branham had one calling. Billy Graham has another calling. William Branham's calling was miracle ministry and prophecy of unusual sorts. Well, Billy Graham's ministry is evangelism, particularly to those who dropped out of Sunday school in the non-charismatic churches. You know, those brought up in Christian America but haven't found a way to the young people of the age in particular. David Wilkerson has one calling, and Don Barnett has another calling. His calling is to minister to those teens who got on drugs and got messed up in it, and God has called them and used them wonderfully to set up centers around the country to help those young men come to Jesus. God has called me to teach His Word that will build a depth and in the people and to establish a ministry that's got breadth and height and depth that will go out and will teach the people to rip across the curtains of traditions and false teachings and bring the truth. Now, He may use another people that after they get that truth, He may use another man to take them up into the glory. But He has called us that we might show forth God with anointing and power and gifts of the Spirit and all of that. And that, along with that as a forerunner with to the Word, will establish the people. But with this gifts and calling, it's still possible that He may use somebody else to take Him up into the glory. But He's called me to do this work, and we must do it. Because you are part of my calling. You cannot be here with a different calling than me to go off and do something completely different, because we are one in the body and in the spirit to do one thing. That's why you're here. Otherwise, I can't shepherd you. You can't shepherd sheep, goats, camels, elephants, and everybody with every different calling at once. You have to call a shepherd these. A herdsman has to shepherd those. And somebody else has to drive the elephants. I mean, you can't mix them in the same pasture. Now, if God has not yet called you into any body, then you might be able to fit into any number of God's armed forces and have that vision. Or you can go into that one and have that vision, or that one and have that vision. But on the other hand, there are others that he will specifically recruit to a particular division of service, and he will select that and make sure you get there, because that's where he wants you, and you in particular. Now, God is going to raise up apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors from among us one day. Now the door is only open a crack. So God is calling and raising up teachers who will open the door. And he is raising up singers to march before his army to open the door. And he is raising up those with gifts of the Spirit and miracle healing ministries who will open the door for the teachers, who will open the door for the total move of God here. It is important, therefore, when people get miracle power, that they not split. It's important that they do not run off and become a whole ministry unto themselves. God did not give them the power to be a lone wolf throughout the earth. They are connected to a body of Christ. And therefore, they need more than gift with power. They need to come and be broken before God that they will not take the power when they're given it and use it for self-aggrandizement, to elevate themselves and use their name and have, for example, if the name is Ed Smith, Ed Smith Gospel Publications, Ed Smith Bible Training Center, Ed Smith Incorporated, Ed Smith Evangelistic Work, and come to hear Ed Smith and Ed Smith's tent, and give to Ed Smith on Ed Smith's television programs and Ed Smith's around the world radio broadcasts. God never designed to raise up Ed Smith. And he's going to tromp on Ed Smith if Ed Smith doesn't get out of the way. God has called a body to work together with all the ministries, each one doing their part for a particular thrust and vision. And then he's called this group to all work together for that, and this one for that, and together everything will be done that God wants done. Instead of having everybody copy somebody else doing the same thing somebody else is doing. Now the important thing then is, don't chafe under the bit and run. And don't chafe under the bit and give up and quit and do nothing, because you can't run. But train, and then train, and then train some more. Get highly developed, get polished. Take a Master of Ministries program and learn all you can about as many ministries as possible. And if you cannot do that and get credit for it, then go ahead and take fine ministries anyway and get into them. Get as much experience you can get in every ministry you can, so you can be as experienced as possible. Do everything your hand findeth to do, but within the body. Don't split from the vision. Stay in the vision. Stay in the body and work in one of our many, many ministries. Get out and if you have to, make mistakes, but do something. Make your mistakes and learn from it. Cry and then weep and repent and learn from it. Do good and learn from it. Watch him and don't do what he did. And watch him and do what he did. In other words, get experienced. So when God pours out his power, you have a little bit of experience and some breadth and some width in the matter. Now, you will not train unless you have the vision. we must heed the scripture, be not weary in well-doing, for you shall reap if you faint not. That says you shall reap, my brother, you shall reap. So don't go weary. Now, Christians in general, really, I hear the opposite, but I am convinced that in general, across the nation and around the world, Christians are hungry to know what God's Word says. They are meeting and leaving their churches to find places to meet, to study the Word, because they want to know what God's Word says. They are hungry to know what God wants and how to do it. The problem is they can't find any in-depth teaching, and they can't find any straight teaching. Now, I don't mean that literally, because they find some, but the most common complaint that we hear from everybody who comes here to Bible colleges and to this church, I was starving to death. That is the most common phrase we hear. I was starving to death. And when we send people out on teams, that's the most common thing they come back saying is they're starving to death. The people want really to know if they can find it. Now, we need to meet this need with more than data. We've got to have more than a college book, Will Travel. We need to have the Spirit of the Lord. We need to have the power of God. We need to have gifts of the Spirit. We need to be broken before the Lord. We need to have Christ in us. We need to get rid of our selfishness and our carnality. We need to be willing to spend ourselves for the gospel and for others. When that happens, God's going to lead me to have many, many, many laying on hand service for gifts and ministries. Please be aware of that. It doesn't do any good to call people up and lay hands on them and have God either refuse to speak or have gifts given to people that can't handle them. You know, we've got a problem with a lot of people who want to use gifts and they haven't got the slightest idea how to use them. Do you know what the biggest problem is? Let me tell you what the biggest problem is. We got all kinds of people thinking, God, I think God wants me to speak in tongues. I think he wants me to interpret. I think he wants this. I'm scared. Do I do it? Do I start in? And if they do it, they will almost, a bigger part of them, will speak out of their own head. They will be confused. They will not know what to do. And they will not know if it's God or not. The biggest reason is not because they don't have enough perspectives. The biggest reason is that they are not enough in touch with God yet. The biggest reason is they are not highly anointed yet. The biggest reason is they are not emptied of self yet enough. They are walking carnal enough, and when you're walking half carnal and exercise the gifts, you never quite know you're half and half. You got the plug only halfway in, the light's blinking, and you're on again, off again. But brother, when you really get broken and plugged in and you got depth, it comes forth and you're right on every time because you've got a direct leading, you know what you've got and you know where you are. There's been many an ignorant Pentecostal in day gone by who came into Pentecost. They lived on the left side of the track, if you know what I meant, and they were an eighth grade dropout and they didn't have any in-depth teaching, in fact any teaching in the gifts, and they ministered the gifts of the Spirit flawlessly. Because they were on the face with God, they knew God, they were in the glory, and they were simple souls, but they were in touch and harmony with heaven, and they did a beautiful job with the gifts. That's what we need, is to be plugged in solid. Some people in this assembly are really on the right track, and God is doing something in them, and they've got depth, and they're building something. And some of those people wanted to split themselves and run out across the breadth of the earth and win the world several years ago. And now they have to smile. They'll smile at the back of the neck so you won't see it, but they're smiling because it seems foolish now that they even thought that they were ready several years ago. And some of you relate to that. Now, if the devil had not slandered Community Chapel far and wide over the years, thousands and thousands would have rushed into this place. And that's the truth. People want what we've got here, in spite of the fact that we don't have near enough. They still want it because it's more than most places have. But they are afraid, and I hear it all the time. I keep hearing, and like I said, you know, we want to know what's going on down at Community Chapel, but we're afraid to go because we've been warned so much against it. But we keep hearing good reports of the move of God, but we're afraid to go. Now, because of this, what we really need to do is to go on television, particularly in Seattle, where the people are in range of this place. But the congregation really is not ready for television, because the camera will be facing people who are singing this way, like goldfish in a bowl. And some will be just watching, and they're not people really worshiping. And therefore, when the television is on them, it won't say the right thing. It will be denying what is being preached and what others are doing. We need to be, everybody needs to be in the presence of God, worshiping. And then we need enough common sense in the old bean bag that God gave us to know and be, and spiritually so, to know whether or not we can move the people or not with the power of God, so that we don't have people up here on televisions rattling on in themselves about something they did, but rather be pouring out the heart of God. Nonetheless, we want you to pray, because even at this hour, for reasons I'm not going to explain to you at the moment, we are considering, we do not know, we want you to pray about it. We're even considering of having one television program in Seattle, a one-hour one, real, real soon. And I'm going to have to prime the people. I'm going to have to tell you what to do, how wide to open your mouth, and how to do. But you see, many of us might say, Lord, why do you allow us to be slandered like this? Why don't you stop the rumors? Why don't you call fire down out of heaven on the earth on those empty-headed tongue waggers? You'll be surprised the quarters we get it from. I mean, there's other schools, there's other nations even. And that's the truth, and I use it in the plural. And there's all kinds of places that know that we are just like Jimmy Jones Group, see? They know everything that we don't know about this place. And they verify it by calling six more ministers who got the same story from the same source. None of them have got the slightest idea what they're talking about, because nobody's ever been here and none of them have ever met me. And that cinches it, you see. Why does the devil's work prosper? And if the Lord would answer us, he would say, because you need the storm to weed out the unsubmissiveness and criticalness of those that are not with you, so you can be unified, because I'm never going to use you if you don't get unified. And if you all sit there critical and afraid of it, if you don't want the shepherd, get him, leave him alone. Leave him. He doesn't want children that hate him and don't believe him. If he's not a man of God, leave him. You say, what? Maybe you sinned. Not only maybe I sinned, I did. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And if you're basing your situation here and whether the pastor's done anything wrong, he has. He is a sinner saved by grace. And you're in the wrong church and on the wrong planet if you expect to get anything else. And if you listen to my sermon on Sunday morning on justification, you might just get enormous revelation. Do you understand the theology of justification? I'm going to bring you the theology Sunday morning on justification. And when you get this message, if you can understand it, you'll never again ever decide that you need to try to find out if an elder or somebody's done anything wrong. You'll quit criticizing one another if they did anything wrong. You'll realize that everybody's in hell except for the grace of God. But I'm going to bring you the theology of justification something that step by step, write down so you understand the depth and the core of it. Now, I've never really preached on that subject in depth. I've alluded to it many, many times. The Lord says, would say, you need the warnings and the examples so the people will come together. You need to be warned about these things. You need to see what the devil's doing so you will quit being a part of it. He would say you need to deepen your commitments. You need to stand together against the foe and realize you've got an enemy out there. And the enemy's not the one in the pulpit and the pew next to you. And he would say the devil prospers because you allow him. He can't hurt you if you close the door. Now we might say, but Lord, aren't thousands of innocent Christians starving and being blocked from receiving this teaching and this work of God, even if we don't open the door to the devil, even if we don't listen to any rumors to do nothing, aren't they still, because of other people's rumors, getting blocked from coming? And the Lord would say, yes, but you couldn't handle them all anyway if they came in your shape. So I'm already allowing you to go faster than most churches because you're able to handle it. But even then, you filled your boat so full you almost swamped it. We were just like the apostles out on the lake when he said, cast your net into the right side, and they filled the boat with so much fish, they had to call for another boat to help them, and they almost didn't get to shore, it almost swamped the boat. And then they had to throw out the unclean fish, couldn't keep all that they got. That's exactly what he's done here at the chapel. We have worked to capacity to handle all the fish we got. The boat already has water up to the gunwales. We couldn't take the thousands if he sent them. The people won't give the money to build, and God won't send the money because the people won't give, and the people won't get rid of the sins. They can't be the proper example. They can't minister to them. They will not give themselves. But we've got a lot, so I've sent a lot. Otherwise, he would have sent only 20 here. But because you have an in-depth ministry, because you have a large ministry, a broad ministry, and willing hearts, I have sent you a lot. We are not trusting God enough for doing what he's doing and knowing what he is doing. Now, he would say further that these others are going to rush in by the thousands when you can handle it. He would say further, it is I who opens the doors that no man can shut, and it is I which shut the doors that no man can open. And I felt definitely the Lord giving me this message. In fact, I didn't bring it to you, but I wrote it in the heading. I said, a message direct from God to you, for you. I told my wife that. I called somebody else up and told them I was excited about this message because I knew God gave it to me. I am speaking what the Lord gave me. God wants you to know this. If you'll get it, it will help you. If you refuse it, you cannot be helped by it. Now, it is God who opens the door, and he knows how to open the door. And he will open it when he's ready to open it. He would say, I always give grace to anyone who sneaks through the crack of the door and goes out and does what his hand finds to do. I'll always do that. Anytime you want to run out anywhere for any reason, right, wrong, or improper, and try to work for God, he'll always bless you with a few souls. And he says, I give grace to those who are called in their imperfections to go out and lay a foundation that I can build on. But no one can force the door open through think tanks or ideas or plans. No wise men can get together and decide this is how it's going to be done, because it will not be done unless God does it in any great way. He says, in effect, I'll move when I'm ready. And I'll be ready when you're ready. And I'll be ready when they're ready. And not until. And that's the truth. So, fall on your faces, strip yourselves of self, and arise to train diligently in the faith. Because the vision will come, and not be late, though it lingers now. It is yet for an appointed time.